always about the bottom line. They want wealth. And these guys who are preaching this are very, very wealthy people here. So people are urged to plant a seed with the promise that God will miraculously make them wealthy, or have Word of God to understand all of this. Does the health and wealth gospel have the divine approval of thus saith the Lord? Good question. Is the prosperity gospel the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God? Another good question. All spiritual experience must be measured, weighed, and examined in light of Scripture, as this is the litmus test of what we believe and what we follow, and it's the written Word of God. So I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I've got these verses on PowerPoint as well tonight, so we'll turn to a couple of passages, but most of the verses here are on PowerPoint. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and following, Paul says here in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. 20, do not despise prophecies. Okay? And then he says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Prophecies were going out in that first century when this was all written. And again, but Paul says to test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. We are called to be discerning, not gullible in spiritual things, and hear what is said and put it to the litmus test of Scripture, like the Bereans. What did the Bereans do? Well, the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And that's what we want to be, like the Bereans who search the Scriptures and see what, how does all of this line up in light of all that. So, again, a verse in Colossians 1:28 says, first of all, like the Apostle Paul as a pastor, teacher, how am I to be serving God's flock here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Well, Colossians 1:28 says, him we preach, that's in reference to Christ. How will you do that? By warning every man, and that's why we warn about false teachers, we warn about sin, we want you to understand that, and by teaching every man in all wisdom, why? That we may present every man perfect, and that word perfect means spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. So my objective is to get everyone to grow up and to hear the Word of God and to understand the Word of God. And what am I to teach? Well, I'm to teach your identification in Christ, your blessings in Christ, a life lived by faith. And that's what I've tried to do and will continue to do by the grace of God. So does God promise you health and wealth? That's the question here. So on your handout here this evening, we're going to begin by looking at the principles derived from 1 Corinthians 12. You might turn back there in your Bibles right now. And these are the verses or the points that we made last week. There's a seat over here. There's a couple seats over here. Wherever you'd like to sit, Rondi. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Very good. The principles that we looked at here. I'm going to go through these relatively quickly because we want to move on to some other things here tonight as we go. We saw last time the possession of certain spiritual gifts is not necessarily an evidence of true spirituality. We noted that here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, what we want to understand and we want to note here is that the Corinthian church was fully blessed. They were a gifted church and they were fully charismatic. The word charisma is the word for spirituality here. Okay, so they had these spiritual gifts, but according to 1 Corinthians 3, they were not spiritually minded. They were carnal in their thinking. And that's why Paul had to write this section in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to address spirituality or spiritual gifts in the church, okay? Secondly, being ignorant regarding true spirituality and spiritual gifts can harm you. And we noted that last time when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 1. You might want to look there. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So the word spiritual here is the word pneumatikon, and it speaks of spiritual matters, the idea including gifts but not limited to the gifts. He didn't want them to be ignorant. And it's easy to be ignorant. Instead, we need to be informed. And if we're not spiritually informed, we're going to be, like Ephesians 4:14 says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When someone teaches it, people who are not grounded in their faith can certainly be carried away and carried down the road by all this false teaching. Thus, the only way to have that discernment is to be have sound doctrine clearly in your thinking. God wants that in your thinking. He wants that in my thinking. So, again, we keep turning back to what do the Scriptures say about these things? And that's what we're understanding here. So we looked at these first two points. Now the third point here is when the Holy Spirit controls a person, he is not carried away or out of control. For the fruit of the Spirit then produces self-control when the Spirit of God is controlling you and the Spirit of God is controlling me. So I'll read this again and don't want to go too fast. When the Holy Spirit controls a person, he is not carried away or out of control, for the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We see that here in 12:2. You know that you were Gentiles when, in the past, before we were saved, we were all pagan. And those pagan Gentiles were carried away by these dumb, speechless, stone and wood idols. However you were led, because they were influenced by their thinking. There's no doubt about that. So carried away is that word ecstasy, means to be out of control. How they behaved before salvation is the point that they're making right here. It's not uncommon for the ecstatic experience in pagan Greece in that day to be carried away. They were speaking in tongues and there were other things going on. He is saying this is not biblical. This is how they behaved before salvation. And you might be thinking about something in your life. You might have been very religious, and maybe you were carried away by some church, some denomination, or whatever. And by the grace of God, someone explained the gospel to you so you could get out of that and get under sound teaching and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Number four, true spiritual gifts can be counterfeited through human or demonic means. That was being counterfeited here. In Corinth, they were not spiritual. They were not controlled by the Spirit. They were carnal. And of course, if anything isn't of the Lord, it's of Satan. And again, Satan or demons can influence us with these very things. What they were involved in prior to getting saved was not wrought by the Holy Spirit. Satan is the master counterfeiter. And the only way to know what is true versus counterfeit is to measure it against the divine and soul standard, the revealed Word of God. Everything that claims to be spiritual is not from God, and probably most that claims to be from God is not from God, because if it doesn't line up with what the Scriptures are saying, somebody's making it up in their mind, and somebody's bringing us and leading us and wanting to carry us away, and Satan is always behind that. Number five, the first test of discernment to be applied to spiritually gifted person is that of doctrine, you could put slash teaching. What is the doctrine? What is the teaching that they're under? Especially regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked last time about how the gospel is the litmus test, the standard. If they're off on the gospel, they can be off on anything else. So we don't want that to be true. For this has its source in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed in all of that. Okay? So we say this now in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say by a teaching that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now you might come up to someone and say, would you please say, here's $10. Would you please say that Jesus is Lord for this $10? Sure, Jesus is Lord. Well, doctrine didn't teach them that. And they're not in the conviction of the Spirit of God to do that. $10 did it for them. And they want to get a quick $10. So again, this verse is saying that you're teaching and you're persuaded in that teaching, you will be then able to say that Jesus is the Lord because the Holy Spirit has convinced you of that. Okay? So now we come down again to the gospel. What is the gospel of the grace of God? This is our message. And again, and we looked at it last time. It's that from 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how that Christ died for our sins. And this was, again, according to the Old Testament scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And again, that was according to the Old Testament scriptures. So what Paul teaches in the New Testament is based on the Old Testament scriptures. He's not making this up. The Lord has revealed this to him. And he's teaching all of this. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. What did you preach? The gospel. And he says to the Corinthians, and so you believed. And that's the key, is believing that Christ paid for our sins once and for all. Instead of God's judgment falling upon man, Jesus Christ stepped in as our substitute, took our sins upon himself, and paid the death penalty so that we could escape. And that's why I believe, again, it's used in the Bible time and time again, of the only response that's true to the gospel. Sometimes we use the word trust. I understand that, but it's the word believe as set forth in Acts 16:31. So they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippian jailer, and you'll be saved. And your household will be saved if they personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So again, just because I got saved, my kids didn't get saved because I got saved. They got saved because I talked to them, I convinced them, I showed them what the gospel was so that they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everyone has to do that or they're not saved. Even though they might know the gospel, know that Jesus died on the cross, that's not enough. You have to personally appropriate that and believe it for yourself, okay? So as we think of the true gospel versus what we're going to be looking at tonight, the true gospel is not about health and wealth, but about salvation and eternal life. And that's something that you need to kind of cement that in your thinking. It's not about health and wealth. I mean, here the coronavirus is threatening everyone's health, okay? But Jesus is still on the throne. Secondly, it's not about physical poverty, but about an adequate payment for sin. Jesus made that payment. Someone had to die to make the payment, and God sent his Son, and Jesus willingly died on that cross for our sins. Now, this is not on your handout, but you might want to jot a few of these things down, and you're thinking about them here. There's lots of room on the backside. It's not about you, but it's about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see over and over again tonight that these prosperity preachers are keep pointing us to you. And I was going to bring a flashlight tonight, and I went and forgot that flashlight because I want to put the beam on Jesus Christ and shine the light on him. And when you take the light off of Jesus Christ, you put the flashlight right back on you, and you shine the light on you. So when we do that, we're teaching a false gospel. We don't want to do that. We want to keep telling people they need to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's not about you, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about a car, but it's about a cross and what took place on that cross so that we could be saved by the grace of God. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it. But to us who are presently being saved since we've believed, the cross is the power of God to salvation. And that's why we keep pointing people back to the message of the cross. Jesus died for your sins and rose again and paid for our sins once and for all. It's very simple. There's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel focuses us on again. And here's this big flashlight, I've hit the wrong button there, excuse me, Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to shine the beam on him. That's what the true gospel does. But when you preach another gospel and teach a false gospel, you're telling people then, and you're taking their eyes off of Jesus Christ, and you're shining the light upon them, and you're saying, look what you can do now, and now salvation becomes a reward, not a free gift in life. And that's so important to understand. Let me show you a verse on that so you can get that down in your thinking. Titus 3:5. Notice it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. No. But according to his mercy, notice where the direction and where the spotlight is again, he saved us. That's the bottom line. How did he do that? Through the washing of regeneration, the new birth, and the making new of the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the grace of God and by what we want to understand and know about that. Okay? Now, a false gospel may mention Jesus Christ, but inevitably the flashlight turns again on the person preaching instead of on Christ alone. They say, you must repent from your sins. You must give your life to Christ. You must get baptized. You must remain faithful. Instead of knowing it's finished and resting in His finished work for you, you must now do something. And that's not true. It is the message of the cross, an empty cross and an empty tomb. And sometimes we put Jesus on the cross here as He's dying for our sins. But it is really an empty cross and an empty tomb because it's finished. It was finished 2,000 years ago on the cross. Okay? And that's why it's the message of the cross, an empty cross and an empty tomb. A Savior who saves from sin, not from poverty. He saves from the penalty of sin, not being poor. Many poor people over the centuries have placed their faith in Christ and have been saved. And they never got physically rich, though they became spiritually rich when they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And how did that take place? Well, for by grace you have been saved, notice that, through faith. It's not of yourselves, so we can cross that out, yourself. It is the gift of God. Notice, it's of God. Comes out of God here. Okay? Just like He saved us, His mercy. It's not of works that anyone should go around heaven and say, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? I threw $100 in a plate one time. And now God owes me heaven. That's absolutely not true. That's not how anyone is saved. Okay? So our Savior saves, now notice, from sin, not poverty, from the penalty of sin, not from being poor. Okay? And I say that because as I think of this verse in Matthew 11, 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, now, John the Baptist is in prison. He sent some of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the Christ or should we look for another? And this is what Jesus answered. Go tell John the things you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And, notice this, the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's no promise of wealth and health here because there was poor people even in Jesus' day that needed to believe the message of the cross, just like there is today. Okay? And that's why many poor people over the centuries have placed their faith in Christ and have been saved because He makes you spiritually rich when you trust Him as your personal Savior. Okay? So what is their position? What is the gospel of prosperity that they're preaching here that we need to understand and note? Okay? It is the teaching that God wants you to claim physical health and financial wealth by exercising great faith in God. Now, you don't have to have great faith in God. You just have to have a mustard seed of faith in the right object to be saved. So, again, the prosperity gospel, again, is about these bucks, and it's about health, and it's about wealth here, okay? They view faith as a force in which you create your own reality. It's almost like they're manipulating God and claiming it in Jesus' name. You know, they want to do that, and so they claim it, name it, and claim it is kind of what they do here. So I'm going to pick on some people and name some names tonight as... We've got some great-looking slides here that I want to introduce to you. Here, what exactly is the prosperity gospel? And here's some books by Joel Osteen and others. You know, Your Best Life Now. Well, we're to live our life now in light of the best life in eternity. That kind of contradicts Scripture here. Okay? Reach Out in Faith. You know, Worldwide Miracle, Healing and Victory, Prayer Cloth Service. And what does it say? November 15th from Jerusalem. Request your prayer cloth. Send in a few bucks, though, and we'll send you a prayer cloth. It's kind of what they say. Here's Time Magazine. Does God want you to be rich? That's a good question. Here's a, what's that, Rolls Royce? Big car, big bucks, you know, okay? Here's Creflo Dollar, you know, to create life that you want. And again, Joel Osteen, every day is Friday. Every day is payday. We believe in the prosperity gospel here. So this is a kind of an amazing thing. Notice this quote. This is a good quote here. In the prosperity gospel, the believer uses God for their purposes. Notice it's all about them. Whereas the true gospel is just the opposite. God saves the believer for His purposes because He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. I just thought this is such a great quote here. Prosperity gospel uses God for their purposes, whereas the true gospel is just the opposite. God saves the believer in Christ, and He now has purposes in his life, which include good works and witnessing and sharing the gospel of the grace of God. Now, here's a couple of pictures that are kind of cute. I'm smiling because the prosperity gospel makes sense. Okay, notice money's involved right there. Okay, here's one from the 700 Club. Jesus will only help you if you give us money. I mean, where's that verse in Scripture? You seen that one? I haven't seen that verse. The 700 Club, it's amazing. What is the best nation in the world? It's donation. Notice where the emphasis is. These are classic here. And the last one, when you realize that the prosperity gospel offers you everything Satan offered to Christ. You know, you fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, he said. Isn't that what he said? He did. Well, these are some amazing statements by some people, again, who are preaching this prosperity gospel. Okay? So what is this teaching called? And I've got those right on your handout. You don't even have to write these in. And the last one I hadn't heard of until I saw this slide here. It's the health and wealth gospel. It's the name it and claim it gospel. And it's the blab it and grab it gospel. I mean, that's pretty good. The blab it and grab it. I had never seen that before. Okay? Those who teach this gospel are wolves in sheep's clothing. They teach another gospel, not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is that you are saved from the penalty, power, and ultimate presence of sin. The prosperity gospel, you are delivered from physical sickness and financial poverty, supposedly. Okay? So I thought I'd put this on your handout as well. The gospel of grace versus the gospel, the prosperity gospel. The gospel of grace, you are saved from what? The penalty of sin. The power of sin in the presence of sin. There's this salvation in three tenses. And that's what God does. And this is set forth in Romans 3 through 8 there. We're saved from sin's penalty because of what Christ did. God now gives us the Holy Spirit. And now we have the power to be saved from sin's power in our lives. We don't have to sin. We don't have to go with the sin nature. And one day when we go to be with the Lord by death or rapture, we'll be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. That's an amazing statement there. Versus the prosperity gospel, you are delivered from what? Physical sickness and financial poverty. So there's a huge difference here. And that's why we want you to understand, and I want you to understand, the difference between the gospel, the grace of God, and what's called the prosperity gospel, and what they're trying to sell people, physical sickness, financial poverty, you know, amazing. All right? So let's look at a few more slides here. I've got a number of them here tonight. Notice this one. The underlying drumbeat of the false prosperity gospel is get rich with God. It always makes it much better when you stick God into the equation there. Preaching for the money. Unfortunately, the only ones who are getting rich through this false teaching are the spiritual predators and scammers who are deceiving the simple and scripturally untaught. Once again, I want to warn you, ignorance is not bliss, but it's a blunder, it's a mistake here. That's why when it comes to the Word of God, we need to know what the Word of God has to say. And that's why ignorance will leave you vulnerable to spiritual charlatans and con men who will scam you. And I'm getting phone calls not every day from people who are threatening me with my computer or going to take your social security number off. I mean, if I don't recognize the number, I don't even answer my phone anymore, my house phone. It's amazing. Maybe you have the same problem. And there are scammers out there that are doing that all the time. Not just prosperity people. I'm just saying everybody's trying to get into your pocketbook. There's no doubt about that. Here's an interesting slide. The prosperity gospel. Why wait for heaven when you get your mansion now? We just sang one song earlier. We've got a mansion over the hilltop when we get there. But why wait when you can have it now? I mean, this is a great looking place, wouldn't you say? Love to live there. Okay, one person quipped about the prosperity gospel this very thing. Why wait for heaven to get your mansion? You can have it now with these people. Okay? Here's Benny Hinn. This is Benny Hinn. He's a prosperity gospel. Notice, he asked his followers for $2.5 million to get out of debt. Now, this man is a very wealthy man. And I would say to him, well, why don't you just name it and claim it in Jesus' name, Benny? I mean, that's what everybody else does. Why do you have to ask your people for $2.5 million to get out of debt? This is absolutely amazing. So a true gospel is not about, remember, a true gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about you, Benny, okay? Here's one, 8 steps to create the life you want. And this guy's name is, notice this, Creflo A. Dollar. That's his name. Okay? Kind of interesting. Again, this is a name it and claim it, prosperity gospel guy. You may have heard of him. Maybe you haven't heard of him. Maybe you're not into this. I had to be taught a lot of these people and a lot of these names because I didn't know. Because I just have never listened to any of this. I got into good teaching right after I got saved by the grace of God. It's good. Very good for me. And that's why I encourage you to keep coming to hear the Word of God. Okay? So we've looked at the principles and the position. Now let's talk about the preachers. Who teaches the prosperity gospel here? Who preaches the prosperity gospel? Well, here's a number of people, and I don't recognize all of these, but I've got some names here to go with some of this. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joel Osteen, Paul Crouch, Paula White, Joyce Myers, Robert Tilton, Robert Schuller, Hour of Power, T.J. Jakes, Benny Hinn, and the late Oral Roberts. Okay, Oral Roberts was this gentleman. I watched him as a little boy in my living room with our set, and I'd turn and look at my dad and say, Dad, do you believe these people are really being healed? Because they'd go up on crutches and go up on wheelchairs, and then they'd throw these things away and they'd walk off healed. And I believe in healing now. Don't get me wrong. I believe God still heals, but doesn't do it through faith healers, okay? As this guy was, and this guy, after he had made a lot of money, he built this huge hospital down in Oklahoma to service people. And I'm thinking, you know, if you've got this gift of healing, why are you building a hospital? You should be going around emptying the hospitals. When Jesus met people, he healed them instantaneously and perfectly. They didn't have to have a crutch. They didn't have to have a leg prosthesis or anything. He just healed them. Boom. Amazing. And I guess this guy is late in the sense that he's passed away. So he obviously didn't have the faith to keep living. And that's the thing about these guys, friends. The death rate is the same for them as it is for you and me. One each. We're all going to die apart from the rapture. We're not getting out of here alive. We're going to die. Your pastor is one of them. That's the way it is. Okay? Here's some book covers from Joel Osteen here. So, I declare 31 promises to speak over your life. Notice, personal pronoun I, and then he's going to do it over your life. Where's Jesus in that? And I don't know. I haven't read the book. I can't say a whole lot about that. So, again, what are we saying here? We're saying again that faith is a force in which you create your own reality, but you're not resting on the promises of God. You're naming it and claiming it in Jesus' name. And I'm not against naming a passage of Scripture and a promise of God, but then we need to faith rest upon it, believing God will answer via those things. Now, as I think of this guy, I declare 31 promises to speak over your life. Okay? You speak these things into action so that God is some kind of servant or utilitarian butler that waits upon you. God becomes your servant instead of you being his servant, who comes to your aid because you require him to do so. I'm reminded here of Romans 8:18. This is what Paul said. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, notice Paul was taking it in the neck, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's amazing. Well, Paul suffered in his ministry, and here's Joel Osteen, your best life now. Amazing. So what would you say to the first century Christians and the second century Christians who are being martyred as they suffered and their present time for their faith. Well, he says, yours can have your best life now. Well, he should have been there. He could have taught that. Here's a couple quotes from him. God wants to increase you financially by promotion, fresh ideas, and creativity. He also wants to bless you by good health, a better marriage, better relations. Notice this, a good parking space. Now that's a good one. A college education for your children and a table at crowded restaurants. I mean, this is a quote that was taken from Joel Osteen. Amazing. He should be running for political office. He'd be elected right now. No doubt about that. Here's an ad on here. God wants to give you your own house. If you're looking for a parking spot, pray this. Father, thank you for leading and guiding me. Your favor will cause me to get a good spot. Now, is that grace? I mean, that's just selfishness, I'm thinking. You know, I have a handicapped spot for my wife in that church in the back of the building. I pull up on the parking lot, up right up on the sidewalk there, so she doesn't have to walk far. But when I'm usually in the car by myself, I park in the back of the lot. I need the exercise to walk in and walk out. And my wife says, you know, I wish I had the strength to do that. So having a handicapped spot has some advantages, like when my daughters take my wife shopping, they take the handicap sticker with them so they can park up close, she can get in. Okay? So again, this is amazing. Thank you for your leading and guiding me, and your favor will cause me to get a good spot. I don't think that's what grace is really all about. He's kind of bent that a little bit. Okay, another one. Expect other people to do good things for you. I've come to expect to be treated differently. I've learned to expect people to want to help me. My attitude is, I'm a child of the Most High God. My Father created the universe. He has crowned me with favor. Therefore, I can expect preferential treatment. Wow. Yeah, where's that in the Bible? Tell that to your boss tomorrow. He might show you the door and say, you're out of here. Hit the road, Jack. You know, you're done. I'm firing you. You can't talk to me like that. But I expect preferential treatment. I'm a child of the King. Hit the road. You know, I can now hear him already. This is amazing. So here's some more book covers here by Joel Osteen. The Good, Better, and Blessed. Living with Purpose, Power, and Passion. Okay? The Power of I Am by Joel Osteen. I mean, that's kind of almost blasphemous there. I mean, this is the words that God said to Moses there in Exodus 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The power of I am. And obviously, he's thinking about tapping into that power. Again, it's always the big I there. This is in reference to God, of course. But I think for Joel Osteen, it's, if he wants preferential treatment, that's what he's thinking about. Okay, Joel Osteen, you can, you will. 8 undeniable qualities of a winner. Unabridged, read by the author here. You know, you can, you will, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says you can't. Really? Where does it say that, Pastor? In 2 Corinthians 5 or 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Notice we're giving Him the credit, and we're depending upon Him in life. Okay? This is absolutely contradictory to what we hear from these prosperity preachers. Okay? So the true gospel points away from you, points to Christ, to His death, His burial and resurrection, and makes salvation a gift of God. A false gospel points away from Christ and again takes the sufficiency off of Jesus Christ and puts it back on you in the Christian life. This is what they're doing. And they're saying now salvation is reward. It may mention Jesus Christ, but it puts something on your back that you must do now to gain salvation. Okay? So this is important to understand. Joel Osteen, at the conclusion of an Easter sermon, Osteen gave this gospel invitation, which is his standard statement every Sunday. Now, I've never listened to Joel Osteen. I've heard him on Larry King one time. He wouldn't commit to the gospel. He wouldn't say the Mormons are lost. He just is really middle of the road. He wants to not offend anyone. He's got all these people coming and paying in big bucks. What did he say here? We never like to close our broadcast without giving you the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you come pray with me? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of sin. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. And then he goes on to say, friends, if you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Now, as we think about this again, just say this prayer, and that's the trouble with reading prayer. Did he tell you what Christ did for you? Did he tell you that it was a free gift? Okay? Did he tell you how it was just through faith? Or did he tell you some things that you need to do? I repent of sin. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Again, this is not the gospel, friends. Very important to understand. So he goes on to say, friends, if you prayed this simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Get into a good Bible-based church. Keep God in first place. He's going to do amazing things in your life. He's going to do amazing things in your life. You know, when Paul got saved, the Lord Jesus said to him, you're going to suffer many things for my sake. Just the opposite. I'm thinking, these guys just don't have it down straight. They're not scripturally right. Okay? Another book here. Every day, a Friday. How to be happier 7 days a week. Okay? And this is the mansion that they live in. It's worth $10.5 million. He's got a big swimming pool in the backyard, a big building back here. This is probably the main house. I don't know if this is a guest house. I don't know. And I'm not against him living in a fine house. There's no doubt about that. But the people getting rich by the prosperity gospel are the false teachers who teach it, not the people who are being suckered by it. Keep in mind, error always rides on the back of truth. Otherwise, you can never deceive anyone. Okay? There has to be some element of truth in what they teach in order to deceive. Okay? So we've looked at the principles, their position, and the preachers who teach the prosperity gospel. Now let's look at the proof text. How do they try to support this teaching biblically? And they have to use Scripture to do this. And keep in mind now that even Satan, when he tempted the Lord, he quoted Scripture. So they're going to use Scripture, but then how are they going to use it, and why are they deceptive when they do that? So again, when we think of the four C's of Bible interpretation, what are they? There's context. Okay, observe the examine the context. Observe the content. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And then conclude or come up with your conclusion. So if you're doing this in Bible study, and this is what you can do when you're thinking, when you look at a verse and say, what is this verse saying? What's the context of that verse? What is the content in the verse? And then you need to read the verses before and after that verse so that you can try to get it in this proper context. Compare it with other scriptures that you feel are related, or if you have a study Bible, oftentimes there are side notes, like in my Schofield Bible, that have other references that you can turn to, or you can get a concordance and look up the words and then go to other passages of Scripture. And then you can come to the proper conclusion of what any passages is really all about. Okay? And that's why Pastor Roxer had mentioned one time, you can use the Beatles hermeneutics. They twist verses out of context and shout loudly. You know the song Twist and Shout? That's the Beatles hermeneutics. Okay? Peoples are undiscerning because they do not know their Bibles, so they get fooled and they get deceived here. So the proof text, how do they try to support this teaching biblically? Well, number one, they misinterpret and misapply Old Testament verses given to Israel under the law and seek to apply them to church-age believers under grace. And this is their number one thing that they do. Now, if they were dispensational in their thinking, they would understand that Israel operated under the law in the Old Testament. The church age today operates under grace in the New Testament. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So they could right away understand that when I look in the Old Testament, I'm looking at the nation of Israel living under the law. And that's, we've tried to do that with Nehemiah when we taught that, and we'll do that as well when we think of Joseph when we get there, although Joseph lived before the law. Okay? Before the law. So, we're going to look at these passages of Scripture here, at least most of them. I got about 20 minutes to do so. So, this first passage in Deuteronomy 28, Israel is about to enter the Promised Land. That's the context of this particular passage of Scripture, okay? Israel is about to enter the Promised Land. Let's see if I can get my pen working here. If I can click it on here and get it going. Whoops. Let's see. There we got it going, okay. Now notice what it says here. Now it shall come to pass if you, who's the you? The you is Israel, and they're about to enter the Promised Land, and they're living under the dispensation of law. Okay? So now it shall come to pass, if you diligently, what do they have to do? They had to obey. Okay? If you, Israel, have to do what? Have to obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today. This passage, again, is written to Israel, spoken by Moses. It's Israel under the law, and used in reference again to the nation of Israel. They were to diligently obey the voice of the Lord. This is exactly what the law says. Obey and you will be blessed. We're grace now in the New Testament on the bottom. Grace because of Jesus Christ tells you that you are blessed by grace. Now walk in faith and obey the Lord. So there's a difference here. They were to obey the Lord, okay, and we're going to see this over and over again. But we are to, we have been blessed, we are blessed, and Ephesians 1:3 tells us, now in light of your blessings, walk by faith and obey the Lord. So there's this difference in emphasis. And again, it goes back to what? It goes back to this point right here. They misinterpret and misapply Old Testament verses given to Israel under the law, and seek to apply them to church-age believers under grace. So my handwriting and my scratching is still there here. If you do what? If you obey the voice of the Lord. Let's keep reading. To observe carefully His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Again, Israel. He's talking to Israel here. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now notice he's talking about these blessings, and right away they see these blessings as somehow God is, these are physical in their thinking. Okay? Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Okay, let's keep moving ahead and look at the next section. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand, and He will bless you. You in the land of Canaan. Again, the land here is the land of Israel. They're going into the land of Canaan at this particular time, which the Lord your God is giving to you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He swore to you. If you keep the command, now here's the point again. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. This is absolutely amazing. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now this is a national promise given to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 28 has the blessings for Israel if they would obey, and the curses if they would not obey. Okay? Blessed shall you be if you. Okay, you can kind of see that. So there's this if statement, and that's what the law always did. It provided blessings, but only if you followed the law to the letter. That's what you needed to do. Okay? Physical promises to Israel as a nation. Blessed shall you be if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Let's keep reading in Deuteronomy verses 11 through 13. And the Lord shall grant you plenty of goods. Now notice, and they take this verse and they apply it to the church today. In the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. That's what God told Israel. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Right now, they're the tail, or they're not the head. That's for sure. The Gentiles are running things. They're the head. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So again, notice these commandments again. The Lord will grant you, will open to you, if you. Again, this is all conditional. And then when they take these verses and they bring them past the cross, they try to apply these blessings as physical blessings to the church today. And that's why people sometimes are confused. They listen to these guys and they don't know what's going on here. Okay? Let's read a few more verses in Deuteronomy 28. So shall you not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day. Notice they had to follow the letter of the law. To the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Well, we know they did that. That's why God put them in captivity. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you. Now, these prosperity preachers preach the blessings, but they don't always preach the curses, because that isn't positive. Okay, the curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, food supply. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So again, God disciplined Israel over and over again, and the fifth cycle of discipline was to put them into captivity in Babylon. And we saw in Nehemiah, they had served their time and they had come back to the land. Now God wants to bless them again, and Nehemiah wants the people to keep their promise to obey the law. Okay, so we understand that, and I'm hoping this is all kind of filtering into your thinking through all the teaching we've done. We've tried to rightly divide the Word of God. Question, were these physical or spiritual curses that were promised? And to who were they promised? Well, they were promised to Israel, not to the church. This is Old Testament. Okay, and for what? They were promised physical blessings if they obeyed, and if they didn't obey, they were cursed in light of that. Okay? So this is, again, an emphasis on national physical blessings to the nation or curses to the nation, depending upon their relationship to God via the commandments and the ordinances and the promises God had given them on Mount Sinai. All right? Now, there were individuals, may even be poor, even when the nation is being blessed. So here's a picture of a woman gleaning, probably Ruth, behind the harvesters here. And let's look at this passage of Scripture here. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, Israel, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. So here we have, use your imagination, I'm not the best artist here, a field of property, and they had to leave these corners for the poor people. It was the law of Moses, the law of God, to care for the underprivileged people. They didn't have a social security. They didn't have a welfare system. So God allowed them to these reapers, and here is probably Ruth in Boaz's field coming behind the reapers and gleaning grain that they left some stalks of grain for her in the corners. And Boaz even told the threshers, leave some bunches for this gal. I got my eye on her. And he did. No doubt about that. Okay? So we know the story there. That's kind of how the law provided for the poor, for the widows, for people who didn't have anybody to take care of them. The wealthy were told by God that they had to leave the corners and to leave some for the poor. They couldn't take every grape. You can't go over it again and take every grape. Okay? So the contrast, now these Old Testament promises to Israel with some New Testament promises of the church. Now I didn't put these on your handout, so you could put those over on the right-hand side if you wanted again. What are the New Testament promises for us today? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who has blessed us. Notice it's already in the past tense here. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And where is this at spiritually? It's in Christ. Okay? So we know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but we need to find out what those blessings are so that we can live in light of those blessings. Okay? In Colossians 2:8-10, here's a warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, now again, in Him is in reference again to Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, but in a bodily form. And you, as a believer, are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So, I am in Christ, that's positional, and this is the Christian standing. But Christ is in me, that's practical, and this is the Christian state. The Christian standing and state will not equal until in eternity. Okay? So, one day, my state or my condition will equal my standing or position, but that will only be in eternity because right now God is still working on me and He's working on you, and we're all a work in process through the sanctification process in the Christian life. And God is trying to take those pagan things out of us and replace them with spiritual-minded truth so that we can walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. Now, Peter says the same thing that Ephesians and Colossians says in 2 Peter 1:3-4. As His divine power has given us just a few things, know all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given those to us already. Now, this is not physical. This is spiritual. Through the knowledge of Him. Notice we have to expose our mind and get knowledge of Him. And we do that through Bible teaching, Bible study, personal reading. Well, books that you can pick up that are good books, okay? Who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. That's the Word of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? So here's some New Testament promises that we've got all these blessings, but we have to know what they are, and we have to focus on the Word of God and be taught the Word of God, and that's how you know these things, okay? So here's Joshua, going back to the Old Testament again, 1:6-10. Here Joshua says, be strong and of good courage, and for to this people, who is this people again? Israel, okay? You shall divide as an inheritance, and who's he talking to? He's talking to Joshua about God's people. You're going to divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and be very courageous, Joshua, that you may observe to do, notice, according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, again, that's what the law demanded. 100% perfection, 100% of the time. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left hand, that you may prosper. Now, in prosperity gospel, people see that word prosper right away. They think physical blessings. They think financial gain. And that's why when they see these verses in the Old Testament, they carry them past the cross and try to apply them. And some of these verses are transdispensational. I'll show you in a minute here about that. Okay? Well, let's keep reading, Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua, But you shall meditate in it day and night. Now, is it wrong to meditate in the Word of God? No, it's very good. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after your doing, you will make your way prosperous. There's that word again, prosperous. Boy, we're going to make some money here. We're going to have physical health. And then you will have good success, another key word. And then we use this word, this verse all the time. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage, and not to be afraid nor be dismayed? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a transdispensational principle that we can claim today. Because Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Okay? So all Scripture is for us, but not always written to us directly. We use that statement from time to time here, okay? All right, let's keep going here. Sometimes these verses are for encouragement. We look at Romans 15:4. Whatever things were written before, Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we can learn something, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Okay? Sometimes things are written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay? Very interesting. Very good. Plus, there are some that are transdispensational truths. Like what? Like, without faith it is impossible to please Him. True in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. Or Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack or want. I mean, that's a transdispensational principle. So again, if we are willing to rightly divide the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, certain promises are made to Israel, they are not transferable to the church, and we have to be discerning about that and rightly divide the word of God, so that when you read Old Testament principles, you have to say, now, is that true for me today? Ask yourself that. Or when you hear someone on TV or on the radio, sometimes on the radio you get these people that take Old Testament verses and tell you, that's for today. You can claim this for today. And you have to ask, well, is it before Matthew? If it's before Matthew, it's probably an Old Testament principle written to Israel under the law. Okay? So here's a transdispensational truth, Joshua 1:9. I've already mentioned that verse to you. Okay? And that's why physical prosperity does not carry over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But a verse like Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, Joshua? Dave? Folks of Grace Gospel Bible Church, you can be strong and have good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Wherever we go, God is there. That's a transdispensational principle that would be very helpful for us to understand and note. When it comes to our health, Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes here we are healed. They would look at that as physical healing. Okay? By His stripes we are healed. But notice, He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. So this is spiritual, not physical in nature. Okay? Therefore, we can claim, can we claim physical healing in the atonement? The answer to that is no. I think that's stated wrong. Therefore, we can claim, they would say, we can claim physical healing in the atonement. That's not true. Okay? In the name of Jesus, I claim the healing for my wife. But she hasn't been healed. You know, I do believe that God could heal her if He wanted to, but there hasn't been the complete kind of healing going on that I know of since Jesus' day. I mean, He was absolutely a healer, or even some of the prophets in the Old Testament. So I believe God still can heal. There's no doubt about that, okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Again, this is in reference to spiritual healing, not physical, not poverty, not cancer, or not my wife's stroke. I added those words because I thought it was very pertinent to add those words. How about financial giving? Kind of running out of time here. Well, in Malachi 3, 4 through 6, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as the days of old, as in former years. Now this was, a lot of churches use these verses in Malachi to squeeze their people and to squeeze money out of their people. This is talking about Jesus Christ's return in the future. Okay? And notice this is written to who? Judah and Jerusalem. And he goes on to say in verse 5, and I will come near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed. Notice who he's writing to again. Oh, sons of Jacob. He's writing to Israel. He's writing to Judah in Jerusalem. In those days, Malachi was a man that prophesied right alongside Nehemiah. He's the last Old Testament prophet. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And then God says, will a man rob God? And that's, they use that verse. And yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now we saw from Nehemiah that the people of Israel stopped giving their tithes and offerings, and they were for the priests, weren't they? So again, this is stated. Who's it stated for? It's for the nation. This is national issues. What's going on in Israel. Again, Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes. And in those days, believers and unbelievers had to pay this tax, this tithe. Bring it into the storehouses and into the temple, that there may be food in my house. Try me now, says the Lord of hosts. Okay? And if I will not open to you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, God would bless his people if they would obey the word, obey the law. There should be no room enough to receive it all. Okay, these tithes, the food, the priests and the Levites were fed and cared for by these. Okay, comes to grace giving. We in the New Testament, again, go to 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give how? As he purposes in his heart. You decide what to give. I don't tell you what to give. Okay? But when you do give grudgingly, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why is that? Because God gave cheerfully when he gave his son. He didn't grudgingly give his son, but he gave it. There was a necessity because if Christ didn't come and die for our sins, we could not be saved. So if God gave cheerfully, he wants his people then to give the same way. But you decide what to give as you purpose in your heart. Now, televangelist or preacher would use Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing. God said he would bless them if they responded to him and obeyed his word. That's the bottom line. And that's why somebody said this at one time, I don't know, some prosperity guy. You send $100 in and you can expect $1,000 from God. Where's that verse in the Bible? There is no verse like that in the Bible at all. Our time is kind of gone here, so I'll give you this other point here. And then you can look up the other verses on your own here as we'll be done here. They secondly misuse or misinterpret New Testament verses to support their teaching. And those verses, you can look those verses up. Our time is gone. We're going to be done here tonight. Here, I think there's, I don't know what else I've got here to show you. Well, here's something here. This is important to show you. Again, now notice, if we could distinguish Israel and the church, if we could distinguish law and grace, if we could distinguish the physical blessings of the Old Testament versus the spiritual promises of the Old Testament, okay, that would be good. Okay? If we could distinguish the temporary principles versus the permanent principles, and then be clear on the gospel, because it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. If you could do these things, you would be dispensational in your perspective of Scripture, I believe. Because we emphasize there's a difference between Israel and the church. There's a difference between law and grace. And that's why God today has not promised us physical blessings. And that's why the coronavirus may be a devastation to us. But He's promised us spiritual promises to claim. And that's why the temporary principles are going out the door, but we're under the permanent principles because we're looking to the Lord in light of His spiritual promises. We're under grace. It's all about Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to focus on. Very, very important here. So I think I'm just about exhausted here. I think I'll stop and we'll pray because our time is up. Father, we thank You again for the Word of God. This is our first point on the prosperity gospel. Give grace and wisdom to each of us, Father, as we've said a lot tonight. And again, the death rate for these health and welfare or health and wealth preachers is the same as it is for everybody. We're all going to die one day apart from the rapture. And we have that to look forward to in the sense that we are here temporarily. But it's Your permanent principles. It's the gospel of the grace of God that we value. It's Your spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ that enrich us, spiritually speaking. We want to keep focusing on that and walking with You. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that as we rightly divide the Word of God, we can be sharper and wiser for what we hear and what we want to apply. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions?